Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory, but on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, we've seen this show before. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you know what's happening at the institutions of higher learning where the kids are revealing, wow, what they have learned is a dog's breakfast. Maybe you've seen the videos and scratched your head wondering, what in the world? Maybe you've even delighted in a few of the videos, not because the kids are totally Romans 1, but maybe, just maybe, you enjoyed some of the videos of the kids getting toted off by the Georgia police at Emory University. I'm not saying I enjoyed it. I'm just saying you may have.
Ow! Ow! You're hurting me.
I'm just saying maybe that was delightful to you. But if you've been wondering, why are the kids doing this? What's motivating this? Once again, we need to discipline ourselves to look to the only source of explanation, the Bible. Now, I know that a lot of conservative pontificators can tell you some of the historical attitudes that predate what we're seeing at the university riots, because, well, that's pretty much what they are. But the Bible will reveal to us what is happening spiritually, which is the level that, of course, we want to go to. As Christians, that's the realm where we have something to say. If you'd please, open your Bible to Acts chapter 19. You will see a demonstration that is stunningly similar to the campus riots that we are witnessing in America. Did you see the clip of the young woman who was asked what she's doing out here? And her response was, ah, what are we doing? Why are we protesting? And you go, wait, what? You don't even know why you're out here? Wait, this is total chaos and it's totally mindless. And it is a total rerun of Acts chapter 19. What a great narrative. Rollicking good fun for the Apostle Paul and his compatriots. And it's a historical narrative, so we don't want to build a huge amount of theology out of it, but that doesn't mean that we can't learn a lot from this history of an event that actually took place in Ephesus. Here we go, Acts chapter 19. When these things were accomplished, what things were accomplished? Well, people are getting saved. They were doing miracles in Ephesus. People are coming to the Lord in droves. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. It's funny, we don't call ourselves the way anymore. That's what we were referred to in the first century. But somebody did take that name, the way. Wasn't that some sort of cult? I'm thinking some sort of Eastern cult. Look up the way, capital okay. W. Who was that? Somebody led some sort of a wayish-like cult. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, a.k.a. Artemis. I'm reading now my MacArthur Study Bible footnote. By the way, I'm going to be doing another MacArthur Bible study distribution soon. Worship of her centered at the great temple of Diana at Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was widespread throughout the Roman Empire. It's likely the riot described in this passage took place during the annual spring festival held in her honor at Ephesus. So Demetrius is making some bank off of Diana by silversmithing some idols and selling them in the marketplace. It seems like Demetrius was making an idol off of the pagan goddess. And he saw, uh-oh, our revenue stream is in jeopardy. If this way continues to widen, look out, we're going to be out of business. So this Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." That's how he talked, apparently. "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands." That's what he said in Acts chapter 17. A little hint that Paul repeated his message as he evangelized throughout the Middle East. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. There's a ton inside of that. How sincere were they? Don't know. I suspect to a degree they were. Why? Because one of the things that we are seeing on the university campuses, which, by the way, we'll be talking about in more detail in a YouTube video that we are producing, Lickety Split, people need a cause. People need a flag. They need to have something bigger than themselves, to be a part of a group. And that is precisely what we are seeing on the university campuses today. They just want to be in. They want something bigger than themselves. I was reading an article. I wonder if I could find that. I will. I believe it was by Trevin Wax, talking about young people and their desire for something more demanding. They don't want rehashed, at best, mediocre entertainment. They don't want it. They want something higher, something loftier. Why? Because that's built into the DNA of humanity. We were born to worship. Unfortunately, our vision, it's a little bit blurry, and we tend to worship the things that we like to fashion into an image that is most pleasing to us and most manageable. What we're seeing on the university campuses are kids groping. Ah, a cause, a purpose, a flag of their own, something to march for. Okay. Why are we out here anyway? What are we protesting? I just want to be a part of a group here. And that's what's going on, I think, in the heart of Demetrius. Our cause, our purpose, it's going to be just, what are we going to do then? And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city, here it comes, was filled with confusion. Why are we out here protesting? Filled with confusion, and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples said, no go. Some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater because he was the rabble-rouser. He'd be killed. Some, therefore, cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. This is a big group of people. This don't think podunk when you think first century Ephesus. They were as advanced a city as any in the Middle East. They were the cream of the cultural crop at that time. Some therefore cried one thing, some another. The assembly was confused. Most of them didn't know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Uh-oh, we're going to get another peek into why we are seeing anti-Semitic riots on campuses. Because we're seeing an anti-Semitic riot right here in Acts chapter 19. Alexander motioned with his hand. Why did the Jewish people nab him? Well, we don't know for sure who Alexander was. But the goal is clear. Let's put somebody forward so that the Jewish people aren't the scapegoats in this. If people are getting agitated, that means we're probably going to take a beating. So let's throw this guy out there so that it can diffuse the situation or distract their wrath from us. He motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Have you wondered what's happening on the university campus? Acts chapter 19 answers it for us. Anti-Semitism, it has been alive and well for most of recorded history. God's chosen people, I think, smarter than the rest of us, able to succeed in a society where most don't, they flourish. And they've been hated, and they continue to be hated. And because of that hatred for God's chosen people, for whom there is still a plan, they will mindlessly march. They will become a part of big groupthink because they need a purpose. So I think there are, well, there's actually more. I think there's 10, which is what our YouTube video will be about. Two reasons you're seeing what you're seeing on campuses. Mindless groupthink, people wanting to be a part of a cause, and anti-Semitism. This is Wretched Radio.
I'm so excited about this.
That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today, and I have got some exciting news to share with you. Gospel Partners Media soon will look a bit different. Imagine this, a Christian version of the Daily Wire. 8 powerful voices are joining our ministry, and they will be creating compelling content that's going to speak truth into this darkened culture. I'm talking about certified biblical counselors like Pastor Brad Bigney. He'll be hosting a podcast on marriage and family. But that's not all. We also have incredible thinkers like Pastor Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson, and you've already been listening to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. This is where you come in because we're right now currently in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign, which means every dollar you are able to give will be double. But look, this isn't just about money. It's about partnership. So will you join us in this new chapter? Just visit wretched.org/donate right now to get all of the details. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Proverbs is a collection of memorable sayings meant to encourage wisdom for godly living. Each proverb is to be understood on its own, and then in light of the rest of the book, and finally the whole Bible. When you desire wisdom, look to the Book of Proverbs, which reminds us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you smell that? It's the odor of critical race theory. This is Wretched Radio. If and you've been pondering why the university campuses are imploding, because they are, it's coming from within. The kids foolishly marching to protest against Israel and for terrorists who would happily take off their heads in a heartbeat if they actually went to Gaza to join the effort to throw off the oppressor. And that is exactly why the kids are up in arms, because of critical race theory, which deems that if you identify somebody in a dynamic, in a relationship that has more power, more authority, they are the oppressor. They are automatically bad. They are terrible people because they have power and they use it for nefarious ends, their own selfish means. Therefore, we, the oppressed, have to cast off the hierarchy. And if we're going to be really up to date with our worldview and joining the cool people, then we're going to join those who are oppressed. And we are going to help to cast off the patriarchy. And in this instance, the patriarchy, the hierarchy, those who are in authority and oppressing are the Jewish people in the land of Israel. Critical race theory has been afoot on university campuses for a long time. They're all doing it. USC, by the way, they're going to cancel the graduation, you know, to punish the kids that were well behaved and got their diploma. Columbia University, Northwestern University, Georgetown, George Washington University, American University, Brandeis, which, by the way, one third of the body is Jewish. California State Polytechnic University, Harvard, Brown, MIT. Now, there might be a propensity for us to come against these institutions and denounce them entirely. I don't think that that's wise or honestly as thoughtful as it should be. I think having Ivy League schools are actually good for society. We're the best of the best. Uh-oh, there's the problem. Did I say best of the best? I mean, the people with the correct intersections go to learn about stuff that advances all of society. But that's precisely the problem. They've lost their agenda to do just that. Instead, it has been baked with critical race theory, progressivism, liberalism, communism, socialism, Marxism, for decades. So I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We are impacted by places like Harvard and MIT, Oxford. These places, they can make a really positive difference for all of us. So I don't want to burn down the institutions, but I do want to point out they aren't what they're supposed to be. And they certainly aren't what their founders intended them to be. Because many of them, not all, but many of them were originally built. You want to go back to the old institutions? Seminaries, Princeton, what was the point? Training Presbyterian pastors. Well, needless to say, they've strayed from that original charter. But today, they've also strayed from being an academic center that's just better than the rest. I'm okay with that. It's all of the liberalism that has infected them. And we have been seeing this now for decades. Let me take you to UCLA. The medical school's mandatory health equity class. Mandatory health equity? What's a health equity class? Teaches students that weight loss is a hopeless endeavor and that, this is so funny, in this article from threadreaderapp.com. Sorry. It beeps out the word obesity. And that obesity, can't say it. It's a slur. So these silly progressives have determined that a descriptor of somebody who weighs more than another, it's automatically a slur. Well, actually, it's automatically a scientific term. It's simply to describe something that medicine has concluded isn't ideal for the human frame. It's not the healthiest, and there's all kinds of problems associated with it. To the progressives, especially at UCLA, apparently, it is now a slur. So it's OB asterisk S-I-T-Y. It's used to exact violence on fat people. Mostly, by the way, black fat people. So this is a class that is now required. One required reading lists anti-capitalistic policies. What does that have to do with health? As a principle, this is just amazing, of disability justice. You know, I know we talked about this last week, but this semantic game, I'm telling you, we got to put the kibosh on this business. I was reading an article, it was quite lengthy, about people who regret having children. There was a poll that was done about a decade ago. 7% of parents said, you know what, if I could go back and do it again, I wouldn't have kids. This was in Time magazine, by the way. The article was intended to do what? Deconstruct having children. See, not everybody. See, and look at how hard it is and how terrible it is. And so it was once again trying to deconstruct what is typical for human beings and quite natural because we have the procreative ability. And they were quoting different people who were struggling with the kids. And they quoted a dad. And I'll do my best to paraphrase. He said something like, you know, the kids with their constant demands, my body is held hostage by their needs. Wonder if he was the same kid at the Emory University protest. Oh, you're hurting me. My body is being held hostage. Well, then kids must be horrible because they're kidnappers, apparently. They're terrorists, those little kids. And what's the conclusion? Hey, don't judge if we don't want to have kids, or don't judge the parents who don't even like their own children. Well, I'm sorry. I would prefer to reserve that right. That isn't natural. That's not normal. And those parents, they don't need to be paraded through the streets as being somehow morally superior or even on the same level as everybody else when it comes to their attitude toward children. They need help. That's what they actually need. This language business. His body is held hostage. Ay, so therapeutic. So me-centered. Has any parent not said, wow, this is a lot of work? Yeah.
My body's held hostage.
One required reading lists anti-capitalist politics as a principle of disability justice and attacks the evils of ableist. Now, this is, if you don't think a body part belongs on you, that's ableism. Ableist, I can't even pronounce this word, heteropatriarchal capitalism. Oh, it's ableist heteropatriarchal capitalism. It must be legitimate because I can hardly even say it. It must be true. Others attack growth-centered economic theories and call for moving beyond capitalism for our health. And then they list inside of this curriculum, which is creepy looking, honestly, here are their values. One, radical humility. In other words, don't think you're right. Don't claim the higher moral ground. Have some humility. It's to prepare the way so that they can be made morally superior. Imagination. Got to have imagination these days. In other words, don't accept reality. Community. Why would community be a value of this ridiculous curriculum? Because groupthink wins. Not individual. Not truth. What do we get together to conclude? And if we're the ones in power, then we can undermine those who are in power, claiming that they shouldn't be in power. Liberatory solidarity. Affirm me. Please, affirm me. And intersectionality. Now you say, what does that actually have to do with Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khomeini? Well, I'm glad you asked. He's texting, which is weird, about the Hamas riots that we are seeing on the campuses. because people are claiming they're the leaders of the future. This comes at a time, he texted, when people flew Hezbollah's flag in a street in the U.S. I'm glad that these kids are being arrested. I think they should be detained to see if they're guilty of sedition, treason. Not do they belong at a university campus. Do they belong here at all? But I digress. The people of the world are supporting the resistance front because they are resisting and because they are against oppression. Now, the irony, of course, is palpable because the Islamic Republic of Iran is the most oppressive people group perhaps on the planet. Nevertheless, even this guy, even Iran's supreme leader, understands critical race theory. It works. This is Wretched Radio.
It's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, some good news from the state of Tennessee, where the legislature passed a bill to prevent the trafficking of minor girls across state lines to obtain secret abortions without parental knowledge or consent. The measure would make it a felony for any adult besides a parent or guardian to assist a pregnant underage girl in concealing an abortion or obtaining abortion pills. That's just worded really weird. Undercover investigations have revealed Planned Parenthood and other abortion clinics admitting to skirting laws and transporting minors for out-of-state abortions while keeping parents in the dark. Project Veritas caught them red-handed, saying things like, "Oh, parents won't find out." Yeah, it's about time states crack down on these underhanded and dangerous exploitations of vulnerable girls by the predatory abortion industry. State of Tennessee seems to be taking a stand, though they could have worded that bill a little bit better. And debate is continuing to rage across Europe over the issue of gender self-identification for minors. There's a new proposed law in the Netherlands to allow children under 16 to legally change their gender on passports and birth certificates, though it stalled after only 25% of the citizens supported the idea in a recent poll. Imagine that. Most parents don't want their child to be able to impulsively change their sex without any psychological evaluations or oversight. 75% of citizens said no. You think that type of information would stop a proposed law in its tracks? Because aren't politicians elected to represent the majority of the people who elected them? And it seems like the majority of Dutch citizens say, we don't want this law. If I was a betting man, I would almost want to say this law will likely go into effect sometime soon. And that's just part of the insanity of this modern age we're living in. Another part was further demonstrated when three white female educators in New York were recently awarded over $2 million in a racial discrimination lawsuit against the Department of Education. The highly qualified women, one of which is a Harvard graduate, were all demoted and replaced with less qualified minorities, one of whom only had a GED. It was done in support of Chancellor Richard Carranza's crusade against, quote, toxic whiteness. The women's jobs were never even posted. They were just swapped out based on the color of their skin, the inevitable result of obsessive DEI initiatives. And again, the insanity of this modern age. Competence and character thrown aside in the name of superficial diversity quotas. New Yorkers should be up in arms and outraged that now $2 million of their tax dollars have to pay for decisions like this that should have never been made. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
An apostle is a messenger sent from God. The apostles were granted power and authority to establish the New Testament church. There are no apostles living today, but just as the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, so we dedicate ourselves to their teachings, which have been recorded in the New Testament. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio, bringing you... What are we bringing, Jimmy? Bringing you the latest in celebrity infotainment news with a Bible verse slapped on it so we can call it Christian Morning Radio. This is Wretched Radio. Wow. It kind of hurts when Bill Maher, who on one side of his mouth will say, I know abortion is killing, but I'm okay with that. And then, out of the other side of his mouth, he agrees with what we've been saying here in Wretched Land.
I'm not saying there aren't sincere passions about Gaza, especially among people from the region, but social justice warriors, for a lot of them, it seems like it's more about the warrioring than about whatever the cause is.
There's a reason for that. Because people just, they don't care what it is. Just give me a reason to be involved in something. Paging Artemis of the Ephesians. Paging Artemis of the Ephesians.
Are you really speaking truth to power? Or do you just think you look cool in a cafeya? Which is really just the new Che Guevara t-shirt.
Ow.
Another historical figure you never researched and so think is a hero, but was actually a sadistic, racist monster fighting for communism, the worst form of government ever.
Thank you. Thank you. How many times have you seen those shirts still these days?
But these are small matters.
Uh-huh.
Small matters when activism merges with narcissism. Less about the cause and more about me. Look at me. Watch me. And if you like the way I'm fighting injustice, remember to like and subscribe.
By the way, Bill Maher is half Jewish, half Roman Catholic, half Jewish. That was actually the joke that launched him into fame. If you recall Johnny Carson, you can Google him. He was the host of The Tonight Show back when it was actually entertaining. He had Bill Maher on, who did his first stand-up routine, I think, on national TV. And he said, I'm half Catholic, I'm half Jewish, which makes going to the confessional booth a little challenging. Forgive me, Father. I believe you know my lawyer, Mr. Cohen. It's so cracked up, Johnny Carson. He actually had him come back on just to repeat the joke. So Bill Maher is actually half Jewish, half Catholic. Well, he's nothing, is basically what he is.
From now on, before anyone commits an act of civil disobedience, they should ask themselves a few questions, like, is the most important thing in my life something I hadn't heard of 6 months ago? Mm. Do I even know what the f*** I'm talking about? Am I really here for the cause, or is the cause here to bring you me? Why do I care so much about this particular cause? North Korea starves its people. Mm. China puts them in concentration camps. Myanmar brutalizes the Rohingya. Boko Haram kidnaps whole villages of women. Nothing? Ukraine? Maybe if these Google employees had the slightest idea what kind of fundamentalist oppressive they're supporting, Hamas, the Houthis, Hezbollah, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, they might take it a little easier on the world's greatest monster, Genocide Joe. Genocide, by the way, is when you want to wipe out an entire people.
Which is what abortion actually does. So out of one side and then out of the other. Don't expect consistency from Bill Maher. We never should from unbelievers, which perhaps is just a wee bit of a warning to us to be careful who we put into our podcast ears, who's speaking in. Because if they are not grounded and rooted in the Bible, everything is suspect. We should be Bereans with those who perhaps we resonate with or they resonate with us. Because we want to make sure that whatever is coming out of the mouth of any sort of podcasting pontificator, it is actually biblical. Moving right along in our celebrity entertainment informational news or something like that. Russell Brand apparently got baptized on Sunday. Now, we haven't heard his comments on it yet. But we did hear his pre-baptismal comments.
I'm taking the plunge. I'm getting baptized. At the moment, I'm very curious as to what you who have been baptized feel about it.
Now, that's just a YouTube ploy to get people to comment, but
what your expectations are of the event prior and what it's actually like. What's been explained to me is it's an opportunity to die and be reborn.
No, it is a symbol that you have died to self and been reborn by Jesus.
An opportunity to leave the past behind and be reborn in Christ's name, like it says in Galatians.
Actually, you are reborn because Christ saves you. That is when salvation takes place. Water is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it is a picture of your death and resurrection in Christ. It has no efficacy. It's water. It's a ceremony. And if you are thinking that, well, maybe somehow baptism is necessary for salvation, I would encourage you to go read the tail end of the book of Galatians and substitute the word circumcision with baptism, and you'll conclude that a ceremony has no business being a part of salvation. It follows salvation.
That you can live as an enlightened and awakened person. Sometimes I think of non-Christian.
Well, I don't know what that means. But to live as an enlightened person, because in one sense, he's correct. You do. You're awakened to reality. Whoa, this is what life is all about. This is why things are the way that they are. Now, he calls it enlightenment. What should we do with Russell Brand? Are we supposed to be cheering for the guy, jeering for the guy? I think the former, not the latter. I'd like to cheer for the guy. I'm not a fan. I don't follow him. I see him on occasion on the YouTube machine. But he's no different than any other sinner that we should be cheering for. Now, unfortunately, there's so many Christians who will just glom onto something like this. We got one! We got one! As if somehow Russell Brand getting saved, it somehow gives credibility to the Christian faith. Well, no more than any other believer. So where's Russell Brand at? Is he still howling down from his, what did he call it? He's getting dunked, or he's getting dipped, or he's
taking the plunge.
Taking the plunge. Let's hope that he actually had salvific faith, even if his current baptismal theology ain't so good.
Awakened person. Sometimes I think of non-Christian perspectives on it, like Marcus Aurelius saying, you are already dead, now live the rest of your life properly. Or the Buddhist saying, put down the corpse. All of these things seem so inviting.
It's interesting that he and people like Joe Rogan, I think also to a degree Tucker Carlson, although I think he's in a different space. Nevertheless, these guys, was it Chesterton, I believe? This is a wild paraphrase, but I think that I've suddenly got it sorted. I've heard somebody say this, or I read a book that said that. And I've been thinking about, and this is how I believe the world works. And all of a sudden, all you've discovered is Christendom. Because the reality, the truth, nuggets that people occasionally find, like a blind knife that finds a squirrel in the bulb twice a day, that's just a residue of Christendom, where they have staggered onto something that is true. And it seems Russell Brand is that way. He's looking at the demise of the world. He's seeing that things are a shambles, and Christendom is actually making sense to him. And so when he hears Marcus Aurelius talking about death to self, it's somehow kind of coming together for him. And you know what? Fine. If that's how the Lord might be moving somebody to salvation, then I say, great. What do we do with Russell Brand? What do we do with any of these celebrities? You wait and see. You hope that it's true. We want anybody to get saved, no matter how you feel about it. I want people to get saved. Let's not elevate them to a platform to those who might want to elevate Russell Brand and go, see, now we got one. Or Bill Maher is getting close. I've got one word for you, Kanye. I believe that he's, Jimmy, did you report this story by any chance?
I couldn't bring myself to report it.
What story couldn't you report?
The one where he's starting a porn channel thing.
Okay, well, at least you're not talking about it. Oh, gotcha! Right. Yeah, he's starting off some sort of porn channel.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think yesterday he was professing to be a Christian.
Yep.
Taylor Swift, who's filling the ears of so many impressionable kids. Her latest album, it's not even worth quoting, but it's anti-God. It's anti-Christian. And that's what kids are feeding on. She professed to be a Christian in 2017 or 18. What do we do with these celebrity professions? Just give them time and be hopeful that they don't stumble into the Candace Owen Roman Catholic stream, that somebody doesn't get a hold of them to simply confuse them. We should be hoping that they have people surrounding them that actually know biblical Christianity. So, Russell Brand, let's hope You're a member of God's family. And if and I might, would you please consider joining the Gospel Partners Media family? We are launching a new initiative. We've got a $250,000 matching gift campaign to bring on 8 new powerful, theologically sound voices to speak into the void, to invade social media. And this is big, big, bigly. We sure could use your support. Wretched.org/donate. This is Wretched Radio.
As you know, we've been sharing with you some big changes that are coming very soon here to Gospel Partners Media. 8 new powerful voices will soon be joining the fold. It's our biggest and boldest move yet. Imagine a Christian version of the Daily Wire. Well, that is what's on its way. These men that are joining our ministry will be creating compelling content that will speak truth into our darkening culture. I'm talking about men like Pastor Brad Bigney, Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. John Protz, and others. But here's where you come in. We need your help to make this vision a reality. We're in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign. Every dollar you give will be double. We know you have questions, and we have answers available right now at wretched.org/fellows. That's wretched.org/fellows. And remember, while we would love to have your financial partnership, we covet your prayers even more. Wretched.org/fellows.
If you're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry, oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in, they assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Are you terrified of sharing the gospel? Do you feel unprepared to witness in this sin-sick culture? Well, just know that you're not alone, which is why we're pointing you to Terrified 2, a powerful DVD resource that equips you with the tools that Jesus himself used to fulfill the Great Commission. It's packed with engaging teaching and real-life examples that will teach you how to humbly help others understand their need for a Savior, proclaim the gospel of forgiveness through Christ, and to call people to repentance and faith. We'll give you answers to tough questions and common objections as well. Terrified 2 really does take the fear out of evangelism by showing you the biblical model for witnessing. It's the same approach used by Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, Ray Comfort, and others. Don't let your fear or terror hold you back anymore. Get Terrified 2 today along with the study guide at wretched.org. That's wretched.org, and gain the confidence you need to share the gospel with anyone, even complete strangers.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called God and Savior. If Jesus were only human, his death could not have paid our debt. But Jesus is both man and God, able to represent us, yet able to bear the wrath of the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Were you encouraged Sunday morning? This is Wretched Radio. I would like to ask you to look back to your experience. Did I just say experience? At church on Sunday morning, when you left, were you encouraged? Did you love the Lord Jesus Christ more when you left than when you went in that morning? Pastor, might I encourage you to ask the same question? Were your people encouraged that we have one who is mighty to save, who is worthy of our total obedience and submission? Or is it possible that at a good expository church, people learned a lot of stuff, they amassed a lot of knowledge, but it didn't affect their heart, their will, their emotions, their affections? You say, Why do you bring this up, Friel? Because these are the emails, just a sampling of the emails that I have received within the last several days here at Wretched Radio. And if you and I are not aware of the great need of our brothers and sisters, we're not going to be very helpful. We're not going to help them to have the joy of the Lord that God wants them to have, to live a genuinely abundant life. Why are they struggling? Because they are lacking assurance. Let me just read to you a sampling of these emails. This might describe you. And if it doesn't describe you, it describes somebody that you know. I'm going to leave all of the names off. How can one truly and genuinely get into Christ and have a true conversion? I just can't rest. My days are filled with anxiety and my standing before God. I have to interject on myself and say, that's a really good sign that you're restless about not being saved. The false convert doesn't care. The true convert is the one whose days can be filled with anxiety because I'm not sure that I'm in right standing before my God. So be encouraged by that. Seems as though I'm bad soil. I don't produce rarely any good fruit. And this leads to hopelessness, seeing God as hating me. That should cause us to ache. I wonder if it is possible this person's diet is off. Is it possible that this person's diet needs more than just data gathering? That he needs to be preached to in such a way that forces the information that we have stored up in our brains like a plunger, just sending it down to our hearts. Is that an easy task? It most certainly is not. But if our goal is not to help people love the Lord Jesus Christ more, I'm not sure that that's actually good preaching, even when it is as expository as it can possibly be. Let me share with you the history of this word. I love that stuff. Well, let me tell you about the semantic range of this Greek word. And that has its place, by the way. It's appropriate sometimes to talk about those things, but not just those things. I had a conversation last week. Time's a little fuzzy for me. Just kind of all smoosh into one big blur. Mike Abendroth, pastoring in Massachusetts for about 30 years now. No Co Radio, No Compromise Radio. And we were talking, I don't know if it was on his podcast or off his podcast. We were talking about expository preaching that is filled with didactics, but it's lacking heart. And the great need of God's people is to know the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God in Christ Jesus. This individual, and this is just one, seems as though I'm bad soil. Jesus constantly was putting in front of people, there's true and false converts. There's true and false converts. He wasn't doing that to wobble those that he saved. He was doing that, I think, to deconstruct easy believism, the things that we do these days that have proven to not be beneficial beyond filling our churches with tares. Manipulative altar calls, even these rallies where they are so orchestrated to get people to come down, and then we can't find them after the crusade because they don't get plugged into local churches. Jesus wanted to shatter all of that, and he did want to encourage us to a degree to examine ourselves. Am I bearing fruit? But here's where the problem is, and I think this is a rule that might help you. You should, on the one hand, be a fruit counter. You should be able to see some stuff. I'm not saying neglect that. Well, that would be anti-biblical if I did. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But don't just look at the fruit, because what you're going to discover is your orchard has been infested by locusts, and it is not bearing as much fruit as it should, and it's going to lead you to despair. What I believe might be a more helpful examination is, your desire for fruit. Not so much how much fruit do you produce, but how much do you want to produce? And I hear the ache of an individual's heart. I'm not bearing enough fruit. I want to bear more fruit. Ding, 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 ding. That is a sign of encouragement. Next email. Why is it that after one has made the decision to believe and follow Christ, you still feel the same and are sometimes just overwhelmed with temptations because you're on this side of the veil and the rest of your life is going to be filled with temptations, but the rest of your life you will see increasing victory over those temptations as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you? But the word that jumped out to me is, why do you still feel the same? That is, I think, one of the underminers of so many people's assurance. I don't feel saved. Whenever I receive an email like this, I hope it never comes across as being flippant, but what is it supposed to feel like? What is it supposed to feel like to be born again? You say, well, I should have some joy. Well, I suspect you do have some joy over being forgiven. But it's maybe not as exultant as you thought it should be or as you heard somebody else describe it. And so it leads you to despair thinking, I don't have that feeling. Be careful. Feelings when it comes to salvation, I don't want to say they mean nothing, but it's virtually nothing. You put a $100 bill in your kid's pocket and then he puts on his pants without knowing the $100 bill is in there. You send him on his way to the school or to the buy the sporting equipment, and you say, hey, there's $100 in your pocket. And he says, well, doesn't feel like there's $100 in my pocket. Does that mean there is not a $100 bill in his pocket? Feelings are virtually irrelevant. What matters is God says that if you have a mustard seed sized faith, you're his. I'm a Christian and have been since I was 10 years old, writes another. I had this fire and passion for God. Now it's gone. That's common. When you first get saved, that heady experience, it's going to change. You need to know that. In fact, it's right that it changes because it should go deeper and it should become more profound. So don't panic if it's not that same ecstasy that you perhaps experienced upon being saved. Now my mind is crowded with cynical thoughts. I question God. It feels like my faith isn't there. I'm scared because I wonder if it makes me a false convert. It's good you're scared. The false convert would not be scared. It's good that you are. Next email, which, by the way, they just go on and on. I always worry about my salvation because I don't know if I have the fruit of the Spirit and other evidences of faith sometimes. This issue is a constant for so many people. So I would like you to hear the words of some dead guys. Thomas Watson. Though God may justly condemn thee for sin, yet he is more willing to save thee from sin. He is glad of an opportunity of showing mercy to you. He loves to be employed in acts of mercy. He delights in mercy. He delights in saving you. Don't think that your salvation is incumbent upon your feelings. More from Thomas Watson. Though God could justly cast away his sinful creatures, he delights in showing mercy. It's his darling attribute. God is the one who delights in saving. Though God be just, yet he is merciful. He is more desirous to pardon than to punish. He is a God that delighteth in mercy. That's Thomas Watson. John Bunyan. God loves to save sinners. He prefers repentance and salvation, standing with open arms, ready to receive all who come to him in sincerity. Charles Spurgeon. God is more willing to give than he is to ask. He is more willing to pardon than he is to punish. Do you hear the heart of God? He's not a begrudging savior. He loves to save. What should you do if you are currently experiencing a lack of assurance? Stop looking at yourself. Start studying Jesus. Start believing his promises that they actually apply to you. Go to a church where you are fed and Christ is exalted. and make sure that you understand it is not your feelings that save you. It is our gracious God. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.